The Lord be with you.
And also with
you. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory
to you, O Lord. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered round him, and he was by the lake. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had to endure much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him, except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, Jesus said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kume," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, O Christ.
So as we stand, let us pray. As we gather around your written word and listen for your spoken word, feed us on your living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Do please be seated. Perhaps many of us will share my discomfort in talking about money. So I'm always filled with admiration for students at my college who work on our annual telethons. These are fundraising drives that involve current students ringing former students, updating them about recent developments in college life, having a bit of a chat, and then asking them for financial support. I know that the money that they raise contributes to many things in the college that I value, but I still can't quite imagine myself asking for it in the direct way that those students are trained to do. And in our first lesson this morning, from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, we encounter him in the midst of an appeal for money. So Paul would make a better telephone caller than I ever would, even if a talent for fundraising is not the first thing that you might think of when asked what you associate with Paul. Yet the importance of money and how we use it in the service of God and of others is a prominent theme in many of Paul's letters. Writing to the Galatians, in the aftermath of a blazing row with Peter, Paul emphasizes the support of his fellow Jewish believers for his own mission to a non-Jewish audience. They recognized, wrote Paul, that he was called to go to the Gentiles. And in addition, they asked only one thing, that we remember the poor, writes Paul, which was actually what I was eager to do. Such concern for the poor was not unknown in the ancient pagan world in which Paul lived, but it was not the prominent social value for most pagans that it was for most Jews. So by reminding Paul of the need to remember the poor, the church in Jerusalem was seeking to ensure that the Gentile church elsewhere would not ignore what was central to Jewish conviction and practice as required by the Hebrew Bible. The belief that as God cared for his people, so the people of God should care for the poor, for the marginalized, and for all who could not care for themselves. And so to our reading today, to our epistle, complete or finish off, writes Paul to the Corinthians, what you began to do a year ago. Clearly, they needed a push, as doubtless they were no less attached to their income than most of us are to ours. And excel, he continues, excel in giving money to others whose need is greater than your own, just as you excel in those other things in which you place great store. And Paul tells them why they should. As God is generous to you, so you should be generous to others. For you know, he writes, the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Christ did not hold on to what was rightfully his, but gave it up for the sake of others. And so, says Paul, should all those who follow Christ. Nowhere, we might note, does Paul put a figure on what we should give. The Church of England, by comparison, suggests a figure of 10% of income after tax, 5% to the church and 5% to charities, according to the General Synod. So it adopts the principle of the tithe, or 10% of income, as stipulated in the Hebrew Bible. For some of us, that might seem much more than we could ever afford, a truly sacrificial amount. For others, however, we could give away much more and yet not have to go without anything we need, never mind anything we might want. Paul, however, refuses to give a figure, although elsewhere he has been very precise in his instructions to the Corinthians about how they should give. Thus, in his previous letter to Corinth, he writes to them that they should put some aside each week so that it's there when the time comes to give it away. Therefore, we might presume, he realises that they don't have that much to share since they need to save carefully. The fact that they could save anything at all meant that they did not live to the limit of their earnings. But there can't have been very much left over if they needed to save in such a careful way in order to collect a decent amount. Perhaps Paul knew from his own experience what many of us know from our own, that sometimes it's those with very little who are most ready to share what they have with others who have even less than them. Be generous to others, Paul tells the Corinthians, as God has been generous to them and to us. For God gives us all that we have, and all that we have is his. For God gives us all that we have and asks us to share with others whose needs are greater than our own. Some of us will be aware of lots of evidence that giving to other people is good for our own well-being. For there is research to show that acts of giving, whether money, time, or kindness, contribute to the well-being of the person who gives, as well as to that of the person who receives. And other evidence goes beyond the benefit of the individual to the benefit of society as a whole. For there is research to show that inequality impacts on public health, not just on that of individuals. And that societies in which people are better at giving, at sharing their resources, are societies in which both rich and poor do better. Thus, at a purely human level, everyone benefits when people give to each other, whether or not we are people of faith. The virtue of giving to others is not only good for those who receive, but maybe also be an act of enlightened self-interest on the part of those who give. But for those of us who are Christians, both the motivation and the stakes are higher still if we seek to reflect God's generous love in our lives. For the act of giving to others, to those with less than us, is all the more important for those of us who recognize what God has given to us. God's gift in creation and all the blessings of this life. And the gift of God's Son, who in an act of extravagant and generous self-giving love gave up what was his, entered in to our lives, and died that we might live. As far as Paul is concerned, there's no target for us to meet in our giving, no box that we can tick to say that we have done it, no measurable balance that we need to achieve, no percentage or figure that can reflect God's love for us and say that we have given to others as God has given to us. But there is a model and an example to follow, both for our own benefit and that of other people. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Therefore, as Paul goes on to exhort the Corinthians, may we be cheerful givers. For each of us has the chance to give according to our means, whether we give in money, time, or service, and many of us do so already. In our abundance, may we be those who share with others, that they in turn may share with us, and that all may know the love of God.